says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." In love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let me just pray, mainly for myself, that God blesses us through his word very briefly. God, use your word as a sword today, as it is, to bring blessing, Lord, to bring comfort, and to also make us very, very uncomfortable with where we may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, we're looking at the generosity of God in these verses. Paul is speaking, and let me say, for the record, you should sit down with these verses and spend about a week, at least, looking at every word, at every phrase, looking at it before, behind it, above it, below it. Let me tell you that there are very few passages in the Bible that are more rich with the greatness of what God has done for us than these particular verses. Now that's just me saying this. Hopefully you can trust me. Spend the time. Learn what these words mean. Learn what it's saying. These verses, he lists a number of things that are true of those who have believed. That's what it says in the verses. He says, and believed in him. So these things are true of those who have believed the word of truth. Okay, that's in the text. It is true of those who have believed the word of truth. That, just so you know, that is in verse 13. And it is true of those who were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So you have to have believed the word of truth and been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a supernatural thing that occurs. Right? It's not magic. It's better than magic. Right? It's way beyond that. It's completely supernatural. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. If that's true of you, then you are rejoiced today because you've been given more than you can imagine. God has changed the course of your history. He changed the course of your life. He's reversed the curse of death that was upon you when you were born. And instead, replaced it with eternal life and great rewards. And he's done all this according to his grace. It's been based off of his grace. Everything mentioned in a positive manner for the sealed believer in the word of truth has been given as a result of the grace of God. That Paul says has been lavished upon you. And the grace of God is something that you did not earn. Right? That you did not deserve. We have to understand that. It is something that God was gracious to give you. So, there's a lot more here in these verses that I would like to get to or would like to have gotten to in the last 2 weeks. So this will be 3 weeks. But this will be the end of these verses for the time being. So spend some time getting to some stuff that I miss. I want to focus mainly on the things that God has done, is doing, and will be doing for us. If you remember, we took a look, first of all, at our corrupt nature, because it was important to see how great these things were in regards to a person who has nothing and then is given everything. Like the orphan in the street that is stealing stuff and now is thrown in jail, and then someone comes along and
brings him out of jail, gives him a home, adopts him as a son, gives him their whole estate, things like that. We have to understand that. And the thing is this, the scriptures say we're born into sin. That's the way we are. It's handed down from our father Adam. And if that wasn't enough, we just keep on doing it, right? We do it even though we know we shouldn't do it, even though we know what it is. We're willfully rebellious against God. So our nature, obviously, is corrupt. And Paul reminds us of this in the second chapter. First chapter, he says some really good things. In the second chapter, he reminds us who we were. And he says this about us. It's an important verse. You should know these verses as well. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's been Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, I remember clearly, for me, when I was saved, the way I walked in the world, one of the biggest, when I played football, and I played basketball, and it was that locker room. All right, it's that locker room, and those friends of mine, and what we talked about, and what we didn't talk about. If you don't want to be in there in the locker room, I'm telling you, it's embarrassing, right? And I just joined right along with them. And obviously there are other ways in which I saw it, but that was my world. And I followed a worldly way at those times. Now, when God changed me, it wasn't out of anything good that I had done or the fact that I deserved it. So let me just say that. He just was good to me. He was good to me. And I'm not saying I'm any better today than I was then. I'm just saying that God has been gracious. What we see in these verses, if you remember going back, he's been rich toward us in grace. He has chosen us. Right? We went through those. Jesus chose to give sinners grace. And those that he chose them of his own free will. Also, it says that he has adopted us. We learned that already. That he has adopted us. Those were our first 3 points. He's been rich toward us. He has chosen us. He has adopted us. I don't know that we have anyone adopted here. Yeah. Let me tell you, people that are adopted, they're so thankful. Usually, we get good parents for the adoption that they had done for them. That this person makes them their child. That's what God does. He makes us his child. So let's erase a misnomer in our culture. Not everybody is a child of God. Do you hear me? We all say that. Everybody's a child of God. No, that is not true biblically. I want to just erase that from your thinking, from your mind. You may not be a child of God. You're a creation of God. Okay? You've been made by God. But in the sense of Him being your Father and you being His Son, or his daughter, that may not be the case. You have to be adopted into the family of God. If you've never been adopted in the family of God, then you are an outsider. You're not a part of God's kingdom. There's only two types of people. People of the kingdom of God, people that are not a part of the kingdom of God. Would you like to know what the Bible says about the people that are not in the kingdom of God? It says that they are in the kingdom of Satan. Like, you're like, I don't go to a Satan church. You don't have to. You don't have to go to church anywhere to be in that group. That's where we start. The Bible says it clearly. I'm not making this up. It says we're children of wrath at one point. So I want you to see that. So he's adopted us. Then last week we looked at the fact that God has redeemed us. We talked about that in terms of slavery and being bought out of slavery, having your freedom bought. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. And we see that Jesus is the only one that had the currency to buy our freedom. That currency was his life, was his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, no taking away, which led us to our second point, that God has forgiven our sins. As we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us. These trespasses are not simply, as we call sin, just missing the mark. I just happen to be, sin is, if you want to look behind, what is the word sin in, I think it's amartia in Greek. It just means missing the mark. Well, the word trespasses is a completely different word, and it means that it is an intentional fault. It is something that we do, it is a reckless and willful missing of the mark. Here's God's standard, and we purposely don't shoot at it. We purposely miss it. And so it says that we have received forgiveness for purposefully trespassing against God. It means, forgiveness there means it has been put away. It has been sent away. And we shared Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We read Romans 4, verses 7 through 8, which is a quote of a psalm. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Are you blessed this morning? Are you blessed to be a person that God is not counting your sins against you? You don't just get that. It isn't something that you are born with. It isn't something that your name gets you. It's not something that you deserve. It is something that only God can do. Bless a man in such a way as to not count his sins against him. And so today what we see is, let me share with you this point here, is that God has shown us his will. So we've seen those are five. We've got a few more, and they're brief. God has shown us his will. Verse 9 says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purposes, his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Who likes to know secrets? Be honest. Come on. Right? Who likes to tell secrets? Only kids, right? Don't tell Robin a secret, alright? Just so y'all know, she likes secrets. She likes to tell secrets, alright? So don't, that's the person not to tell your secrets to. Thank you for being honest, because if everybody else was honest, they would be the same way. But there's something about secrets that people just love. They love secrets. When I tell my kids, talk to my kids sometimes, they don't even hear my voice. Is that true sometimes? And maybe it's because maybe I talk too much. If I didn't, maybe when I did talk, they would hear me. But as soon as I say, I want to tell you something, but it's a secret, their ears go, and get big antennas. They're right in my, what? What is it, Daddy? What is it? What is the secret? What is it? You tell me. They're grabbing on me. This is no, I'm not doing this for effect or just for an illustration. This is exactly what happens. They're shaking me. They're tapping me on the shoulder. They're begging me. I'm like, I can't tell you. It's a secret. Right? And they just keep on and on and on and on and on and on. And when you're told a secret, you feel special. You're like, that person trusted me enough with a secret. Trusted me enough to share something very important with me. And what God has done for us, he has made known to us a mystery. He has made known to us a secret, hidden for years. I know this sounds like an episode of Transformers, okay? You know, something hidden for years in the depths. No, it was. It was hidden. It was veiled from people. So it's a privilege that we get to hear this. It's a mystery. It was a mystery. It was part of the plan of God that although he spoke in bits and pieces through prophets, it had not been fully revealed. And I remember my wife saying one day as we were riding down the road, she's like, do you sometimes feel like you know something that most everybody else doesn't know? And I said, yeah, I do. I do feel this way. So, that you're in on something that so many people are not in on. And what's crazy is so many people have heard these things, yet they don't know them. Right? You see, you know, it's veiled to them. They don't, maybe people here right now. Like, I'm going to tell you this mystery, this secret, right? And it's not going to click with you. But some of us, We get it. And we get it because God has given it to us. He made us to know it. And what we see is this mystery is that God will redeem mankind through His Son. Oh, yeah, we heard about that. But there's a little more to it. That He would offer a place in His kingdom to all who believe in Him, even to the Gentiles. That's a big deal. Because His chosen people were the Israelites, the Jewish people. And everybody thought, well, yeah, we got to go through this nation, these people, and their laws. And now God said, I'm going to give it to everybody. Everybody, even people that came before. They still offer the same faith. It's by grace. It is through faith that we have redemption. We're in slavery. He buys us out. It's a gracious thing that He does for us. We receive it by faith, believing in it. It is redemption that we get. He says in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret from all ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. That last part, that's the purpose of it. To bring about the obedience of faith. That it will be that in all the earth, the way to get to God, the way to get to heaven, will be by faith. Not by climbing a mountain. Not by doing random acts of kindness. But by faith. So, if you, I don't really know that I understand the word faith. Well, it would be imperative for you to spend some time and understand what the word faith means if it is the key to making sure you go to heaven. Faith. Paul explains the mystery a little bit more in the book of Ephesians. He goes on in chapter 3, he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. He says it's a mystery, and I understand it really well. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is, and then he explains it, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, and to bring to life everyone, for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. So that, and then here we go, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That He would save us, He would save Gentile people, and it would be through us that peoples, all peoples, would know about the manifold, that means just a lot, wisdom of God. Right? That they would know these things. And in Colossians he says, we were to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's a mystery here in regards to Christ, and within Him there is hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to be wise, if you want to be knowledgeable, you have to seek it out in Christ. Is that, you see that? And you just, did y'all see the previous Oak Island? Weird. I didn't know nothing about it. I'm not telling you to go watch it. I know nothing about it. I just thought it was neat. They dug a little bit, and there was like this little platform. They dug a little bit more, and there was some more, and they dug some more, and there was some more, and there were some more planks, and some more planks. It was like they just kept going, and I don't know that they found out what's there yet or not. I don't know when I'm going to have to watch it. I'm like mesmerized by this. This is crazy. What's there? And look, they didn't get to the bottom of it, at least not that I know of. That's how Christ is. You cannot get to the bottom of Him. And I'm telling you, When I talk about that, y'all are like, man, I want to know what's in the bottom of that well, or that hole. I want to know. But how many of us get that excited about knowing Christ and digging in deep to His knowledge and His wisdom, right, that are unfathomable?
That's right.
I think that's how you say that. They're endless. Now we're concerned about football and makeup and television shows that get your attention for two seasons and they get canceled and you're like, you know, that's what we concern ourselves with. God is made known to us His mystery. And there's more to know about Christ. All right, I'm going to go. Also, God has given us an inheritance. Now, all of us would like to get an inheritance one day when our parents die. Some of us are like, man, I wish that would go ahead and happen, right? No, I'm just kidding. Nobody thinks like that, do they? That'd be terrible. Some people do. It's crazy. When we get an inheritance, and we don't have to lose anybody. He's going to give us a great inheritance. Look at this. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So we know that our inheritance is not here now, right? Now, obviously, one can argue that it has already begun, and yes, that would be true, but we are living for another home. We are like Abraham, who was in search of a city that had foundations and a designer, right, that was God. So its builder and its designer is God. And our inheritance is in the new heaven and on the new earth. If you look in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 7, and I just want to share these verses because they're really good. And if they don't stand out to you, you don't understand what you got coming. Because I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now this is in the future. This is future for us. There's no future for God, right? He's outside of time. But this is our future. When all things have been made right, all the wars are over. He puts Satan away. There's no more sin. We're not being tempted." He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him." Right now, he does, in a sense, dwell with us through the Holy Spirit, but it's not like it was when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. It says that He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. So no longer do we have to imagine Jesus beside us. He will be there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Thank goodness, right? Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. No more pain. For some of you guys, you're like, all right, that's enough for me right there. And young people, you've been long enough, you will be, yes, I'm waiting for this, okay? "For the former things have passed away, and He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also, He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." We don't have to pay for groceries. We don't have to pay for our house. We have to pray for our vehicle. I think we'll be our own vehicle. I think that's how it's going to be. I think we're going to be able to just go places wherever we want to and not have to get in a little pod that we got on. I think we'll be our own vehicle. God's going to take care of everything for us. We won't have to worry about those things. He says later on in chapter 22, "No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And the servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. The night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." We will see God. It says we will see His face, unlike we've ever been able to see in the history of mankind. We will see God in an unparalleled way. It will be amazing. Now, to those of you who are like, "Man, I really want to know God. This is exciting." But some of you are like, "I don't really care. It's not that big a deal to me." If that's your mindset, let me just say this, and I love you, but Satan has darkened your mind. I guess that would be the best way to put it. You may object to that, but let me share with you, in honesty, it is the truth. If you're not concerned with the things of God, Satan has darkened your mind and you just don't even know it. And you're very comfortable with where you are. John says that we walk in darkness, right? We don't even know where we're going. And we stumble and we fall, but we don't realize it's dark, right? We don't realize we're blind. So he's given us an inheritance. One of the inheritances he's given us is to give us eternal life. No longer do you have to go on a journey with Johnny Depp in Pirates of the Caribbean to find the fountain of youth, right? God has given us eternal life. God has also given us himself to be with him forever. And our inheritance is everlasting, and it cannot go away. You see that in 1 Peter. It says that we're to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I remember an old Seinfeld episode where he made a reservation to get a car. And he goes to get the car, and she says, "We're out of the car." And he says, "But I made a reservation." And she said, "We know you made a reservation, but we don't have that car anymore." He said, "Well, I don't think that you're familiar with the term reservation." And she says, "Yes, we're very familiar with reservation." He said, No, I don't think you are. Because if you understood what it meant to have a reservation, my car would still be here, or else it would not be a reservation. And what we see for us, and I can tell you, God who created all things knows what the word reservation means. We're not going to be like Seinfeld when he goes up to the ticket counter and not going to get his car. It says here that this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away is reserved in heaven for you. It's there. It's there. But it's only there, as we look at this text, for those who have believed the word of truth, to those who have believed the word of truth and been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Next, God has given us the gospel. All right, so God has given us all these things. Trying to make this even clearer as we continue going. But let me just say just a brief word about this and we'll close. I have too much left. Okay. We'll go over this again next week. God, if we look at this, he's given us, he's just been generous toward us, right? And where it all starts is with this one here, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. God has given us the gospel. And I'll share some more about this next week, but let me share these things with you now. The gospel is the catalyst. Now, we're all familiar with the term catalyst. So, like, if you're doing a science experiment, I wish Ivy was here to help with this more. And you want to combine two things, but they won't combine. And there's a certain element that you can put in there. And when you do, it causes a reaction so that they combine with each other. And that one that causes the reaction, that's the catalyst. It starts everything. Is that right? Does that sound right? Okay. So the gospel is the catalyst so that we can obtain the inheritance, so that we can have redemption, so that we can have our sins forgiven. That's what it is. And so it says here that we have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So that you see it, word of truth, gospel of salvation, synonymous. Gospel meaning what? What does gospel mean? Good news. It is good news. Why is it good news? So if you have good news, well, I don't guess you always have to have bad news first. But in this particular instance, it's good news because there was bad news. And the bad news is we're lost in our trespasses and sin, which we're dead in them, actually. We're not just lost. We're dead, right? And dead men can't walk. So, you know, they can sit up in their bed, right? That's a Ray Stevens song. But they can't move. They can't walk of their own, right? That's a big problem for us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. The gospel teaches us that although we are, God did something for us. We are made in the image of God. We sin against God. Therefore, we have the curse of death upon us. So God intervenes in our lives. He intervenes for us so that we do not have to die. Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. He lives a perfect life. One that you were unable to live. He goes to the cross, even though he had committed no sins. And on the cross, he suffers, is tortured, and he dies on our behalf. And as I've said before, let me say again, I doubt that the worst part of the crucifixion of Jesus was his being beaten with the whip. I doubt that the worst part of the crucifixion of Christ was him having the nails driven through his hands and his feet. I doubt that the worst part of the crucifixion of Christ is hanging there. I doubt that the worst part of it is being struck with a spear. Well, he was dead then, but you get where I'm going. He had the sins of the whole world placed upon him. He had, as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This relationship that has been ongoing for eternity and will continue throughout eternity is broken when Jesus has the sins of the world placed on him. I don't think that we'll ever understand the anguish that Christ went through because of our sins that we so flippantly do. As if it doesn't matter. As if we can just take His grace for granted. Which is what we do. I don't think that the physical pain was nearly as bad as the anguish that Christ went through on the cross by bearing the sins of the world and becoming essentially, it says, sin for us. He became sin. He didn't just remember it. He became it. Like I said, I don't even know what that means. I'm just trying to tell you that I think it's bad. I don't even know how to explain it. But maybe the Holy Spirit is confirming, yeah, it wasn't good. He did that. On your behalf, he didn't have to. He didn't have to. He died. Bible says he was buried. Bible says he rose again. There were many witnesses, multiple witnesses, that this Jesus that had been crucified is now up, walking, and fine. There's more truth to that than any historical event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. Yet we believe all those things. It is certain. It is positive. He was resurrected. He ascended into heaven, the Scriptures teach. And it says, and those who believe on His name. I said it. Who He is, what He did, what He says. Those that repent of their sins and believe on His name, they will be given the inheritance of eternal life. And the forgiveness of their sins, the wiping out of their trespasses. And so I stand before you today like a banker. Right? A different kind of banker. Okay? I'm the kind of banker that is coming to offer you freedom from all of your debts. Your house note, your car note, your couch note, your lazy boy note. Okay? You got that. Don't lose it. All your futures bills paid. I know some of you are like, I didn't want to get that. There's no money down until 2035 and I'll be dead. I'll find a way to get you. All your future bills paid. That's the kind of banker I am. I'm also going to offer you a huge savings account and a big multi-billion dollar trust fund. Okay? I'm offering that to you. That's the offer today. And the question is, you know, who would not accept such an offer? A person that has not yet believed that the offer is real. Maybe a person that didn't believe in the validity of the offer. I'm telling you, the offer is real. God will give you eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe your person, okay, the banker comes in, you said these things, and you say, you know, I don't have any debt. I don't have any bills. I don't need any money. Alright? But you're blind to the fact that you do and that you need. So don't be like that. See what Christ has. See what Christ has for you. So I'm going to have an invitation today. We're going to play a song.